If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning a couple of places. I want you to get ready to turn to Luke, Acts, and our key text is the book of Judges. So if nowhere else, turn to Judges chapter 13 this morning. And I got to get started because I got to get you out of here for Mother's Day, right? Everybody has lunch plans, I'm sure. But aren't you thankful that we can enjoy the Word of God week after week? And it always speaks to us, always ministers to our heart. Now, last week, we began a series leading up to Pentecost Sunday. And I had my daughter preach the first message in that series. It follows the life of Samson, but it focuses on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And each week, we're going to take a look at a different response to the gift of God as evidenced in the story of Samson. So I want you to remember that Samson's life is an illustration, a shadow, if you will, of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit was indeed active in the Old Testament. Even though the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out, he did move upon people's lives. The difference is that he came upon them, the scripture says, for specific purposes rather than being resident within them. And just as there are types and shadows of Jesus Christ and his work in there are Old Testament types and shadows of the Holy Spirit. Do you agree? The Holy Spirit, his work. And in the New Covenant, we have the privilege of receiving the fullness of this gift of God. But that gift is there in the Old Testament. And I believe that God put this series of messages on my heart and just revealed to me the gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of Samson. Here's our key text concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. Found in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The scripture says this, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Acts 1 through 5 says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what? The gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So Jesus, speaking by the Holy Spirit, reminds his disciples of things he had already taught them, things about the kingdom of God, and one of those important things is the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised to us. In Samson's life, as you saw last week, the first thing that is revealed to us in Judges chapter 13 about the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we must believe in the gift. Now, I told you at the very close of the service last week that this is foundational to everything else. If we don't believe in the gift, there's no sense talking any further about the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we must believe in the gift. Now, there's three things that Pastor Lindsay gave you last week about believing in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to believe the gift is from God. We need to believe that the gift is for us. And we need to believe the gift will empower us to be faithful and to break the power of the enemy. How many believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning? Amen? We are Pentecostals. We are Assembly of God, Pentecostal people. And that means that one of our foundational doctrines, one of our three cardinal doctrines, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from our foundational truths. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. According to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, this was the normal experience of all in the early Christian church. Now, I want to just bullet for you those things that come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes with the endowment of power for life and service. It comes with the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of the ministry. The baptism of the Holy Spirit brings into our lives an overflowing fullness of the Spirit. It brings a deepened reverence for God. And it brings an intensified consecration. And let me talk about that word consecration. You remember our service a few weeks ago on Easter about the three stations of new life? And we talked about the cross, and we've left that up, and we're going to leave it up for a few more weeks just as a reminder of those things that we nailed to the cross. But we nailed those things to the cross. We put the old life in the tomb. And then what was the last thing right here in the center? A new garment, right? New garment. A precious robe of righteousness. That new life that comes from Jesus Christ. And part of the gift of the Holy Spirit is to secure that new life that He has for us. Amen? The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to bring an intensified consecration to God. And that's really what we were talking about in that last station on Easter, is consecrating our lives. So how much we need the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish that. If not, then we start going back to the tomb and we start pulling out that old life and wearing it again, right? We start going back to the cross and taking those sins back upon ourselves instead of leaving them nailed to the cross where Jesus died for them. We want the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives so that there will be a consecration to God and a dedication to His work and a more active love for Christ, for His word, and for the lost. So that's why we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit as we work towards Pentecost Sunday. June 9th of this year is when we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's return for a moment to Judges chapter 13. I'm not going to read the entire chapter this morning, but I want to read the first 14 verses. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." And that's the gift that God had promised to them. And as Lindsay discussed with you last week, that the purpose of that gift is so that we don't have to remain barren anymore. Amen? In our Christian lives, we just read that from the fundamental truths of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that gift is to give us a deepened and intensified consecration to the Lord so that His power can be alive at work in us, so that we will have a greater love for His word, so that we will live for Him, we will be fruitful, and that the gifts of the Spirit will be moving for our lives. We don't have to be barren in our Christian lives. We don't have to live weak Christian lives. We can be full of the Holy Spirit and move towards a greater relationship with Him. Verse 4 says, "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor. Because," and I want you to underline this part, "the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." By the way, Jesus was a Nazarite. Nazirite was an Israelite who was consecrated to God and took a special vow of consecration to God, took special steps in their lives to make sure that they would be holy and not touch anything in unclean, that they would not even drink the fruit of the vine, so that they would not be corrupted by anything that might change their inhibitions, their ability to live a righteous and holy life. They took this vow before God, and they were serious about being close to the Lord. Now, listen to me. Before we get further in this message today, I'm not saying that we're saved by works, but I'm saying that the gift of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is to cause us to be more like Jesus. And to be more like Jesus means we stay further and further and further away from sin. Can you say amen? We stay further and further away from that old life and away from the sins that we nailed to the cross. And we take care of those garments of righteousness that he has given us to wear. Why would we, like Proverbs says, a dog return to its vomit? Why would we take the righteousness of Christ that has been provided for us and then go back out and roll around in sin? There's a consecration that we need in our lives. The boy is to be a Nazirite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And again, I wanted to back up and just say for a moment, listen, the reason for the gift of God is to give us power over the enemy. We have so many Christians that are running around saying, man, I just can't do it. I don't understand why I can't break power of the enemy. You need the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to be consecrated unto God so that that power of the Holy Spirit can break the yoke of the enemy. Can you say amen? Amen. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. And she reemphasizes the directions that had been given to her. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazirite of God from the womb until the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. I have to appreciate Manoah's hunger to know what is right and wrong as he raises his child. And he wanted to make sure that he knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband and Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, are you the man who talked to my wife? I am, he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, again, I appreciate he didn't say if. Did you notice that about Manoah? He was a man who believed in the gift. He didn't say if. He said when. When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? The angel of the Lord answered. Now, I find it interesting. This is the third time that we have emphasized to us these rules, if you will, for not only for the boy, but for his mother. Right? I wish this was a Bible study and we had time for interactions more, because it'd be fun to discuss that. Why did he put the emphasis on the mother and not the father? I want you to think about that for a little bit. And maybe we'll talk about it after service. We'll talk about it a little bit this morning. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her. The gift. So the second thing that God showed me about the gift of the Holy Spirit through the life of Samson is that we must nurture the gift. We must nurture the gift. To nurture means that process of caring for and encouraging the growth or development of someone or something. Encouragement, promotion, fostering, development, cultivation. I almost titled this message, Cultivate the Gift. But then I thought, you know, it's Mother's Day, and nurture makes a whole lot more sense. Because that's what mothers do. Mothers are nurturers, traditionally. I'm not saying fathers can't do it, but traditionally, the mothers are the ones who nurture. And let's go back to our question a minute ago. Why the mother? Because I think the mother had more influence in the raising of the child than the father did. You can see it in this very story. Father was always gone. No, I'm sorry, but he was, right? He was always off somewhere. He wasn't there when the angel spoke the first time. He wasn't there when he showed up the second time. She had to go get him, bring him into the situation. And sometimes that's the way life works, too, in our culture, is that dad's not always there. Now, I don't believe that that is scriptural in the sense that I'm giving you an excuse, guys, not to be there and to be a part of your family. You should be a big part of your family. I think we have learned a lot over the years that dads need to be just as involved in the rearing of their children as mothers, but traditionally mothers have taken on the biggest role of raising those children and pouring into their lives, nurturing them and cultivating them. And I think that's one of the reasons why the angel spoke to the mother first and said, "It begins with you, Mom. It begins with your life." And I'm stepping aside from a message for just a minute just to remind not only mothers but fathers that what you do influences your children. And I don't speak that as a condemnation, because I know that we can do everything right and our children still make their own choices. So I'm not putting that burden upon you and saying, hey, if you have a wayward child, that's your fault. But what I am saying is that I do know that what I do shows up in my children. Come on. That's why we're constantly, as parents, blaming the other parent for the child. You do it. I know you do. That's your child. Your child just, do you know what your child just did? How come we don't say, do you know what our child did? We don't say it that way. We blame the other person. Yes. What we do as parents impacts our children. I just want you to know that this morning. So again, I think it's fitting that we are talking about this aspect of the gift on Mother's Day, because that's what mothers do. They nurture. They nurture the gifts that have been given to their lives. And we need to nurture the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I read a great little article this week in the AG News. I don't know if anybody of you know it, any of you ever pick it up and take it, but we faithfully print it out every week. Dana folds it every week. She lays it neatly on the table. And I don't know, do you always pick up the same number you put down about? There's a great little, we only print a few of them, because if nobody's going to take it, then what's the point of wasting the paper? But every week, used to be called the Pentecostal Evangel, and it was a full-color magazine, came out every week. We had them out here in the foyer as well, but a few years ago, they stopped production of that. It was just too costly and, expensive to maintain that. They began doing an online version of it called PE Online, and then sending out a little four-page, folded in half, newsletter that you can read some stories in, and you can go online and see even more about it. And several of those, one of those pages is always dedicated to history. It's always dedicated to something far back in our history as the Assemblies of God, usually on the back page of that. And I read a neat little article in that AG News. So now if you're interested, stop by the table right out here every week. And if they start disappearing, we'll print more of them. Or get online, get hooked up with it. They'll send you in your email every week. They'll send you a little link to it, and you can read it online and do it that way as well. But it is interesting. This week, there was a story, a historical story, about Alice Reynolds Flower. Now, she's the wife of one of our AG pioneers, J. Roswell Flower. He was one of our superintendents early on. She's a shining example, this article said, of motherhood, affectionately known as Mother Flower. She preached, taught Sunday school, led prayer meetings, wrote articles, penned poetry, authored books, lived a godly example in front of her six children and everyone she came in contact with. And so as Mother's Day was approaching, they put this article together. They actually went back to a publication, they do this often, that was printed in the Pentecostal Evangel 1952. She wrote an article that was published there. And also they turned it into a tract later on. And it was about the business of coat making. That was the title of it. The business of coat making. Mother Flower talked about Hannah in the scripture. Everybody know Hannah in the scripture? The mother of Samuel in the Old Testament, Samuel's mother, prayed diligently to have a son. When her firstborn son arrived, she dedicated him to God's service. As a young boy, he went to live with Eli the high priest. The Bible record says, moreover, 1 Samuel 2:19, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Every year, she would make for him a coat, and she would bring it to him there at the temple where she had left him with Eli the high priest to be in service to him. That was her promise to God, that God gave her a child, she would dedicate that child to serve the Lord all of his life. Well, this verse held deep significance for Mother Flower. She liked to ponder how Samuel's mother found a way to minister to her son, even though he was consecrated to the service in the house of God. She imagined the joy Hannah had in every stitch of the garment she made each year. Mother Flower said to Hannah, making that coat was no ordinary bit of sewing. It was her one chance to express yearly, in a practical manner, the love of her heart. She continued, and she did it faithfully, delivering each tiny garment personally to her Samuel there in the house of God. Mother Flower suggested that God never intended the business of coat making to end with Hannah. She gave an example of her own mother who provided spiritual coats for each of her daughters. First, she gave each of them a coat of prayer. Mother Flower shared that her own testimony of her mother praying for her during her teen years when she was struggling with a number of conflicts. Partly due to her mother's prayer, she surrendered her life to Christ and later was baptized in the Holy Spirit on Easter of Sunday 1907 at the age of 16. Her mother also fashioned coats of consistent living. I want you to think about the business of coat making for a moment this morning. So we talk about nurturing the gift. Her mother fashioned coats of consistent living for each of her children, she testified. Her every walk before us stirred our hearts to follow God similarly. Mother Flower said that fervor in the church is good and laboring for others is commendable, but making the coat of consistent living is the most important task of a mother. Another aspect of coat making is the Word of God. Mother Flower gave a testimony that after her mother was miraculously raised from a deathbed experience and filled with the Holy Spirit, she started the family altar. Each morning, the family gathered together to read God's word and pray, and her mother also helped the children memorize scripture. She compared her mother's influence through the word of God to Timothy in the New Testament, whose faith was molded by his mother and his grandmother. Then she talked about the coat of discipline and how it is essential. She shared that no home is beautiful or happy without obedience, respect, honesty, and cooperation. The standard of righteous living as taught by the Word of God must be faithfully, constantly, consistently raised as a part of the family existence. Not a passing suggestion, but an essential detail of the family living, as is the eating, drinking, and sleeping. Training up obedient, honest, respectful, and God-fearing children is vitally important. The code of discipline. One more code, she said, that is essential is understanding love. She felt an imperative that a mother have occasional heart chats and seasons together before God with each of her children. She said a mother must keep ever wisely stitching on this coat of understanding if she would successfully fulfill her highest ministry in the home. So I want us to understand that as we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is a need for us, just like there's a need for mothers to nurture their children, there's a need for us to nurture the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this story, as I said already, the nurturing begins not with Samson, but with his mother. So again, we see a foreshadowing of the gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament in this. The nurturing of the gift in our lives doesn't begin with us. Where does it begin? The nurturing of the gift of the Holy Spirit begins with Jesus, the one who gives the gift. Just like Samson's mother was the one who brought forth the gift, Jesus, the one who brings to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, began a life of righteousness, lived a life of complete obedience, so that he could be the nurturer of the gift of the Holy Spirit that would be passed on to us. So we know that there is no corruption in Jesus. Jesus didn't corrupt the gift. Jesus left for us an example of how we should live with the gift in our lives. See, I think one of the reasons why the angel told his mother to live the same life that a Nazirite would live is so that Samson, growing up, could look at his mother and be nurtured in himself, seeing that that's what I should do. Can you imagine how many times she told Samson the story of the angel? How many times she told him what the angel had told her to do? Can you imagine how many times he must have watched her not do the things that she had been told not to do? When other people were touching unclean things, and she pulled her son away and she said, "No, Samson, we were told by the angel not to defile ourselves in that way." When other people were drinking the fruit of the vine, it wasn't causing them to go to hell. I'm not saying that. But when other people were doing that, she said, no, thank you. We were told to keep ourselves free from that. And she nurtured her son by being an example. Jesus was our example in how to live with the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in righteousness and holiness and obedience to our Father in heaven. His righteousness is not only our example of how to nurture the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is his righteousness that is imparted to us. So with that righteousness, how do we nurture the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us? Samson's mother, in a way, imparted her righteousness upon her son, and then her son had to choose for himself to pick up that righteous lifestyle and continue to walk in it. How many agree? Jesus Christ imparted his righteousness unto us, but he didn't take free will away from us when he did that. He imparted his righteousness unto us, but then he wants us to pick up that righteousness and continue to make the choices day by day to live in that righteousness in the power and strength of the gift that he has given us. I want you to look at it, Galatians chapter 5, 16, verses 16 through 25, and it says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The reason I read that so slowly is because I think for the most part, we tend to think of sin. There's about three sins we tend to think of. And they're listed there. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, you know. But the rest of it, we tend to gloss over. In fact, if I were to come to most people and say, hey, list for me really quick. List for me some sins. I bet most of these would miss the list. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he starts out with this, here's our old life. Remember, we're talking about the old life. And he says, we're not supposed to live that way any longer. So what's the answer? Listen, the answer is the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What helps us not to live that way? The gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why he continues on in this verse. After he gets done listing all of those things, and he says, I don't want you to live that way. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, and here's the verse I want you to notice, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul is telling us in Galatians, nurture the gift. Nurture the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like Samson's mother nurtured the gift, Samson was told to nurture the gift that was being given to him by living in a certain way. So like the Nazarene or the Nazarite of the Old Testament, we are to live lives that are dedicated to God. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Can anybody say I will? Can anybody say, I am doing that? Yeah. We are called, listen to me carefully, to honor and nurture the righteousness that has been given us in Christ Jesus, rather than to continue to defile ourselves with the way of the old life and the world. We have been told to keep in step with the Spirit. Nurture the gift. I want to read that particular verse, Galatians 5:25, from three different versions this morning, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. This is the Amplified version. It says, if we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct, and I want you to catch this part, our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's a wonderful gift. We have been given the gift, and because we've been given a gift, we are to nurture it, we are to honor it, we are to respect it, and to walk in the righteousness that has come with that gift. But it is the gift itself that empowers us to be able to do that. How about from the ERV version? It says, we get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. That makes sense, doesn't it? So again, we buried our old life. We get that new life that comes from the Spirit of God, so we should keep in step. Follow the Spirit. How about from the Message version? Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, this new life, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications. Listen to me, in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. And he goes on in the message there. But the idea is that we must keep in step with the Spirit. So my question to us this morning, I've got to quickly answer this. How can we do that in a practical way? How can we nurture the gift of the Holy Spirit? And to answer that question, I want us to go back to our text in Judges. And there are three things there that are about the instructions that are given to Manoah and his wife that teach us how to nurture the gift. So real quickly, turn over the back of those notes. I think you have three blanks there. The first one, I want you to write down this. We must do it daily. How do we nurture the gift? It's a daily thing. This is a daily thing in our lives. I want you to get these down there. I'm going to give you three words, three ways that we can nurture the gift. And they're very simple things, but they're very powerful if we will put them into practice, and they will help keep us in step with the Holy Spirit. The nurture of this gift was to be daily. If you look at that verse, those verses in Judges chapter 13, you'll notice that the angel of God didn't give them instructions that were to be followed only once. Right? Oh, well, you know, Manoah, have this ceremony when the boy's born, and that's all you need to do. This wasn't a one-and-done type of a situation. He didn't give them instructions that were to be followed only once or for only a short period of time. Well, when he gets to be five, then you don't have to do this anymore. These rules were to govern the gift, which was Samson, for the entire life of Samson. In fact, the scripture says, from the womb until the day of his death. So my point to you, dear believers, is that we nurture the gift from the moment that we are saved until the moment that Christ takes us home. Every day of our lives, we need to be nurturing the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, one of the mistakes we make in nurturing our relationship with Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we don't do it daily. We don't. Jesus said that we are to take up our cross, what? Daily, and follow him. And I believe that we should daily keep in step with the Spirit. We should daily exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We should daily reflect the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The gift is not for special occasions, like Pentecost Sunday. Oh, let's honor the gift. It's Pentecost Sunday here in a few weeks. It's not to be nurtured one day a week. It's Sunday, time to raise my hands and speak in tongues. But that's what we tend to do. The nurture of the gift is to be daily in our lives, every day of our lives. So I want you to do this. I want you to take time each day. We're going to go back to last week's message. Each time, each day, to believe in the gift. Each day to thank him for the gift. I want you to take time each day and exercise the gift. Now, that may mean spending some time in prayer and speaking in tongues. That may mean, as I said, focusing on those fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and exercising those things in your life, working on it, working out, so to speak. My goodness, we have a culture that they're ready to run to the gym at the drop of a hat, and they do it every day of their lives, but we should be, as Christians, beating them at that. I'm talking about spiritual exercise. We should be working out with the gift of God every day of our lives. We should be exercising love, joy, peace, patience. And it takes exercise. It takes works. You don't just build those muscles by going to the gym one day a week or going to church one day a week. You do it by exercising the gift every day of your life. How about the ministry gifts that we tend to, again, gloss over, with the exception in an Assembly of God church, maybe, of speaking in tongues and somebody giving interpretation. But there's a whole lot more gifts listed there in those gifts. I challenge you to take time every day not only to believe in the gift, thank Him for the gift, exercise the gift, but to rely upon the gift for the power you need to live a consecrated life to God. Number two, write this word down. Write the word details. Details. How do we nurture the gift? It's daily. I want you to see that this passage in Judges teaches us that the nurture of the gift occurs in the details of our lives. In the very details of our lives. Again, going back to Galatians chapter 5, remember that long list of sins that he listed there? Anger and envy and dissension, and those are the details of our lives. The instructions don't just pertain to special times of worship of God, but to the very details of everyday life. In other words, look at this. What he ate, what he drank, and what he came into contact with. And I think we can apply that to our lives as well. What are we doing spiritually? What are we coming into contact with? What are we allowing into our lives? What do we let come in through our eyes, in through our ears, and what's coming out of our mouths? What are those things that we are doing with our everyday life? That is an important part of either nurturing or, and we'll talk about this next week, quenching the gift. It was Samson's obedience to the instructions of God, in other words, what to do and what not to do, that was a vital part of nurturing this gift. And according to the New Testament, it is important for us as well. And here's where we miss it so many times. Like Samson, we fail to incorporate the life God wants us to live in every detail of our lives. Again, we tend to focus on the big stuff, right? Well, I don't do that. But I do this, 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 and this. We tend to see it in the big things of life, but not in the everyday details. What we say, what we do, what we allow into our lives, our obedience to the commands of God. And if you don't believe that this is a New Testament principle, look at John 14. John 14, in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands." If you love me, come on, keep my commands. Let's say it again. If you love me, keep my commands. And you say, "Oh, that's so Old Testament." No, that was New Testament. That's Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." And then I want you to see something. We so often take that verse out of context. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gift. Now, Jesus ties in obedience to the gift of the Holy Spirit. He puts them together. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate The Spirit, he identifies, verse 17, of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. So Jesus said, look, I'm giving you a gift. Nurture that gift. How do you nurture that gift? In the details of your life, in being obedient to the commands of God, in the details of your life. I talked about this earlier. How hungry Samson's parents were to know the details of how they should live and raise Samson. I pray that we too would be hungry to know the ways of God and how they pertain to the details of our lives. See, I don't think we're hungry enough to know that. Are you asking God every day of your life, how that day could honor and glorify him in the details? You say, but it doesn't really pertain because I'm going to work. That pertains. That's the details of your life. How does God want to use you even on the job? Well, that doesn't pertain. We're just talking about being at home with my family and raising my kids. That's the details of your life. How does God want to be honored and respected and obeyed in the very details of your life? But we're just talking about going to the store, Pastor. That's where God wants you to honor him. In the details of your life. Are you hungry to know how God wants you to act and behave and what he wants you to do in the very details of your life? That's what the gift is about. I pray that we would seek him and ask him how to apply biblical truth and principles to our everyday lives. You see, we shouldn't be just be coming in and listening to a message on Sunday or on Wednesday nights or in our Sunday school class and then saying, oh, man, that was good stuff. I really enjoyed that. We should be taking that seed of truth, and then we should be going home and getting our Bibles and getting on our knees and praying, how does that apply to me? And how can I make it work in my life this week? That's when the word begins to change us. The word doesn't change us just because you come and sit and hear a sermon. The word changes you when through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you begin to seek God on a daily basis for how that word can impact the details of your life. Not your neighbor's life, but your life. We got to be hungry for that. Like Samson's parents went back to that angel and said, we want to know. We want to get this straight. We want to make sure we have it right. Which brings us to the third aspect of nurturing the gift found in Judges 13. And I want you to write this word down. Doable. How do we nurture the gift? Daily. Details. And I want you to know that it is doable. When you read that passage in Judges chapter 13, I want you to go back and think about it. I don't have time to go read it over again. I want you to think about what we read this morning, those first 14 verses, what the angel told him, the instructions. There's nothing in that passage, hear me, that indicates that the instructions for nurturing the gift were impossible. Nothing. Did you notice that not once does Manoah or his wife cry, foul? Whoa, 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 whoa. How are we supposed to be able to do that? They don't say that. Right? But it seems like so many times when the Holy Spirit begins speaking to our hearts about particular instructions of what he wants us to do and what he wants us to say or what he wants us to quit doing, we go, oh, that is impossible. I can't do that. Do you know how hard that is? I guess you're going to give me a pass, aren't you, Lord? Because, you know, the word says you wouldn't ask me to do anything that, you know, you wouldn't give me. So you must not care if I do this or not. No, he cares. The instructions that he gives us by the gift of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, listen to me, are doable. They didn't whine that what God asked them to do was too hard. It was doable. Now I want you to think about that, and I want you this afternoon to go back and read that list again. Because it was a pretty detailed list. And it was a list that would have impacted choices that Samson, his mother, his father made every day of their lives. In other words, there wouldn't be a day off. Right? There weren't freebie days, vacation days. That's what makes dieting so hard, isn't it? One day, I can do it. Couple of days, okay. A week, I'm biting my nails. A month, if I have a support group. The rest of my life? You know the answer to that. Just look up here. Forget it. But that's what God is asking us to do spiritually, isn't it? And that's what God asked them to do. And yet there was no feeling that this was impossible. Just that hunger to make sure that they were doing it right. Now, we don't know. The only person we know for sure, the choices that he made are Samson's, because that's the only person that the story details their life. And we know that later in his life, he chose not to do the things that God had told him to do. But it wasn't because it was impossible. It was because Samson chose not to do it. So when we're talking about nurturing the gift, I want you to know it is doable. Nurturing the gift of the Holy Spirit is doable. Here's why. Listen to me. Precisely because the gift himself gives us the power to do what God is asking us to do. That's why it's doable. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit empowers us. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? Somebody who does and says, testifies. So let me give you these verses as we close. Men, would you gather, please, so we can distribute communion on this Mother's Day and celebrate together. See, he reminds us that it's doable with verses like John 14:26. So he reminds. John 14:26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said." So circle that. He reminds. Why is it doable? Because the Holy Spirit in you is going to remind you what you're supposed to be doing. Now, Manoah and his wife, they had one encounter, two encounters with the angel to get it right. You can have an encounter with the Holy Spirit every day. And you know what he's there to do? He's there to tap you on the shoulder and say, uh-uh. That's not... Let me remind you what I just spoke to you about. He's always, if we'll listen, he's always there to remind us about everything. Number two, he convicts. So the gift, it's doable because the gift, not only is going to remind you, he will convict you when you're heading in the wrong direction. John 16:8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The job of the Holy Spirit is to be one who would convict you when you're sinning, doing wrong. Now, you can shut that off. You cannot nurture the gift, but it's doable because he's going to be there saying, that's wrong. He's going to be putting his conviction in your heart saying, really? You're going to keep doing that when I've told you not to do that? Now, you have to come back. I can't preach it next week. We have a special guest. But I've got three more messages in this series, and we're going to be talking about how we can shut off that conviction. We can turn a cold ear to it. We can turn a deaf ear to it. We can backslide. We can grow cold in our hearts and not hear that conviction anymore. But that's what the gift is there to do. And it is doable because he's there. And number three, because he's there to empower. So it's doable because he reminds, he convicts, and he empowers. Men, come ahead. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Are you thinking about things that please the Spirit? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Are you letting the Holy Spirit control your mind today? He empowers. Romans 8, 11 through 14 says this, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now that's powerful. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, what can he do inside of you? He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't have to make that choice. You don't have to give in. You don't have to sin. You don't have to do that. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Judy. Let's receive this communion today. As the men distribute it for us, let's think about the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit.